Life is full of unanswered questions, unknown unknowns, unthinkables, unimaginables, and an endless variety of uncertainties that cause us considerable anxiety, at least until we find the answers to those unanswered questions. Personally, I think Jesus is the real answer, and no matter how old we are, how young we are, we have an opportunity as time goes by to learn more fully how that Jesus is our all in all. There was an old man named Simeon living in Jerusalem when Jesus was first taken into the city some 40 days after he was born. Jesus had to be presented in the temple to satisfy the requirements of the Mosaic law. And the Bible says Simeon had previously been visited by the Holy Spirit, and he was told that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. So naturally, Simeon was looking for the Messiah who was to come. When Simeon saw Jesus, the Bible describes in Luke chapter 2 and verse 28 that he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." When we finally see Jesus, we can then see the contrast between this mortal existence that to so many seems meaningless and hopeless, an eternal life that Jesus promised is just pie in the sky and doesn't exist. But we see more and more that the eternal promise that God has made is real and true and has been proven by Jesus Christ and his resurrection. The more we understand the difference between the spiritual and the material, the more we want to dig into the Word of God and know, and we'll be willing to do what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Early in life, we look for what we need to stay alive. Just like that little baby that naturally turns its head when it is held up against the mother's chest. And when we find Jesus, we find what we need because we find the one who provides not just our every need in this life, but the provision for everlasting life. Jesus encouraged those whom he taught to search, and he promised that they would find that for which they searched in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a person only looks for food or clothes or other physical needs, yeah, it's very likely he's going to find it because it's pretty easy to find in this country." Jesus knew people need such things. But he contrasted the material and the spiritual, for when he said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, "Or what man is there among you if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone?" Stones were round and ashen collared, having been baked in open fire hearths, and so bread would come out looking like a stone. And so when Jesus said, "What man among you, if his son asks for bread, we'll give him a stone?" We're not going to trick our children. We want them to live. Jesus said in verse 10, "Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" God loves us. He wants us to see the difference between this earthly bread that gives us earthly life and the bread that came down from heaven that gives eternal life. This whole idea of seeking the Lord implies that he can be found. He's not hiding. He's not trying to not be found. But he'll be found if we'll just look. And if we're not finding, we're just not looking. We're obsessed with finding what we can see with our naked eyes. And if we seek the Lord, we'll find him. If we'll just stop for a moment, stop looking at everything around us that we can see with the naked eye, and look into the unseen. But maybe we won't find the Lord in the way that we're expecting. God is a spirit. John chapter 4, verse 24. So he's not visible to the naked eye. But Jesus said it was possible to see God. Philip, one of Jesus' disciples, on one occasion asked Jesus to provide some special kind of proof that would be ultimately the final proof that all the disciples needed to see to be able to understand that truly Jesus was the Messiah that was to come into the world. And that would be all that Philip would need to bolster his meager faith in Jesus. And when he asked the Lord to show some kind of proof, Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 9, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me." Now, although you can't see spiritual beings, you can see words by comprehending those words when you read them or when you hear them. You can therefore understand Jesus, who is the Word that came down from heaven. Those words are found in the Bible. We can read them in the Word of God. And John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's the Word that came down and dwelt in flesh, according to John 1 and 14. And the Bible is full of words, and lots of people read them, and some can even quote extant passages from the Bible, and yet still know so very little, if anything at all, about God. So the question still remains, what can we do that we might find the Lord when we seek him? Well, it requires more than just reading. The prophet Azariah in the Old Testament of the Bible told King Asa in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 2, "If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." The biggest reason why so many people never find God is because they aren't looking. They're more like Adam, the first man that God created. And they too are hiding from God because of their guilt and culpability. The bad things that they have done make them hurt inside, and they don't want to be reminded about it. And so when the Word of God comes to them, they stop up their ears. Psalm 14, verse 2 and 3. The Bible says, "The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one." Just as God called Adam to stop hiding, Jesus calls to every one of us to come out of the darkness and into the light of his word. There is a familiar hymn with the line, "Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea. Day by day his sweet voice soundeth, saying, 'Christian, follow me.'" And even after Jesus called the 12 who was familiar with his goings in and goings out during the some 3 years of his public ministry, he kept calling them. He kept calling them to greater faithfulness and obedience. And near the end of his ministry, when he was there having some fish to eat with the disciples. Peter was there, and Jesus said, "Love me more." Another line in that song Jesus calls us is, "In our joys and in our sorrows, days of toil and hours of ease, still he calls, in cares and pleasures, Christian, love me more than these." Jesus calls us to seek so that we may find, and one of the best ways to find something that you're looking for is to be earnest and diligent and persist in the effort to find. There's a woman that lost a coin, and she was looking near a lamp in the living room, and when her husband inquired what she was looking for, she said, "Oh, I lost a coin in the bedroom." And he said, "Well, why are you looking for it in the living room?" And she said, "The light's better here." That makes no sense. And that's exactly what some people are doing. They look everywhere except in the Bible to find God. They think they can find religion by looking inside of themselves. Others think they find God by doing good works and feeling good and thinking that they're in touch with God through the good works that they're doing, while others continue learning but are never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Even for Christians, the children of God, the members of the body of Christ, some wait until the very last minute of the day when they're tired, distracted with the cares of the day, drowsy from watching the late night news, and then thinking they're alert enough to read a little bit from God's word to get to know their Creator better. I'm going to suggest that is a bad strategy, especially if you believe the psalmist who wrote in Psalm 63 and verse 1, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee." King David, who penned those words, said he began his day with the Lord. In Psalm 63, he described seeking God early. Now, there are some translations that use the word earnest instead of early. Early is the most literal translation of the original Hebrew word, but yet the word early has the connotation in that language of earnestness that comes by getting up early to start. But was early in this verse a time of day or a prescription for a method of seeking God's guidance and help? Well, the answer is yes. So open your eyes now to an answer from Scripture about that question. Psalm 119, verse 147, the Bible says, "I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word." God's people living at that time had grown up with the idea to wake early for devotions. They were influenced by a revered ancestor, a man named Abraham, the man who was called the friend of God. How did Abraham seek God? Well, look in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 27. That says, "And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord." But the practice of rising early to give devotion to God was not just an ancient Jewish practice. Jesus himself, though he was Jewish, was God in the flesh, and he provided an excellent example of seeking God early. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." But Jesus didn't just pray early in the morning. Sometimes he prayed at night. Sometimes he prayed all night long. The practice of attending to spiritual matters upon rising was a long-held tradition among God's people. So the best understanding of Psalm chapter 63 and verse 1, that says, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee, is that it teaches us to start early if we want to be earnest in our devotion to God. The divine songwriter woke up ravenous for his Lord, and after filling his yearning soul with his meditations on the Lord, he broke out into thanksgiving and praise to God. Even while lying on his bed at night, David was still thinking about his heavenly Father. Just imagine a day like that, filled with joy and gratitude to God. That will definitely upgrade our standard of living. And when we set apart the beginning of our day to spend with the Lord, listening to Him speak to us through His Word, as we talk with Him in prayer, we are far more likely to continue walking in fellowship with Him throughout the day than if we never open our Bibles. Seeking the Lord not only fills that empty place in our souls, it also increases our desire to know more about the Lord and feel a greater sense of His presence throughout the day. Here are some ideas that I've gathered from God's Word. Fundamental principles to follow, to be successful in seeking the Lord. Principle number one, get on a schedule. You already know about the biblical command to gather with the saints every first day of the week. Gathering every Sunday is a scheduled activity. If there wasn't a specific day and an appointed time, it would be impossible to gather with one another because you might be at the meeting house at 6 in the morning on Sunday, but I don't show up until 6 o'clock p.m. Our personal actions together to seek the Lord also needs to be scheduled. Our personal actions individually needs to be scheduled so that we might seek the Lord earnestly. And I'm not talking about a weekly schedule like gathering on the first day of the week, but a daily schedule. The Bible teaches every Christian to pray every day, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. And if you're wondering where that's taught, look at the expression in the Lord's Prayer, the prayer we usually call the Lord's Prayer, that says, give us this day our daily bread. We also should study every day. When you compare two texts of Scripture, you'll see the importance of being renewed in knowledge and being renewed day by day. The two passages are Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10 and 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. If we don't study the Scriptures daily and we get out of the habit, it'll be those 7 days that makes 1 week. Also, the Bible teaches us to take up our cross and follow the Lord on a schedule, not weekly, every day. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. The Bible also says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 to encourage one another daily. So start tomorrow morning and set aside 15 minutes before you do anything else. Don't let anything else get in the way. Letting everything else come before the Lord makes the truth of His Word a little dimmer each day. And after following that schedule of 15 minutes every day for just a while, a week or two, you'll begin to see how the Lord will not just satisfy your soul, but will build a deep longing to know Him better. That's how your growth and maturity in Jesus Christ will be expedited. And as our awareness of His work in our lives increase, so will our obedience. This is principle number two. It is written, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. If we are God's children, it makes perfect sense that we will also be obedient to our Heavenly Father. How do we know what God wants us to do, though? Obedience never happens by praying, "Okay, God, here's what I'm planning to do. Now I need you to rubber stamp my plan, all right? Just give me a sign." Or not. Obedience requires surrender, humility, and commitment to do whatever it is that God tells us to do in His Word. Business partners negotiate, but children obey. Now see how this connects with the next principle. Principle number 3, frequent and fervent prayer. The typical prayer life of the first century Christian and the average Christian today in Asia and Africa is markedly different from that of Christians in America and Europe. Though there are exceptions, by and large, there is little to no dedication to regular prayer in this country. 10-minute meals are preceded by 10-second prayers. Good food, good meat, good God, let's eat. That's not a prayer of thanksgiving, that's a ritual. Here are some good examples of frequent and fervent prayer. Luke chapter 22, verse 44. "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Jesus was a supreme example of how to pray fervently. He prayed often, and sometimes he prayed all night long. His prayers were so fervent in the Garden of Gethsemane and so intense that as he sweat, it was like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. American prayer? No sweat. Not even on a hot day. Going back to the Old Testament, the prophet Daniel followed a schedule for his prayer time. According to Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, Daniel prayed 3 times a day, and most everybody knew it. I don't know that he was familiar with that passage that teaches to go into your closet and pray in secret that you may be rewarded openly. Daniel was praying openly, and he was punished in a very public way. He must have read Psalm 55 and verse 17 that states, "I will cry to him morning, noon, and night." And his enemies was familiar with that. Daniel didn't try to hide his daily devotions. And when his enemies approached the king to try and trap Daniel, they got him thrown into the lion's den. But the lions weren't hungry at all. They didn't eat all night long. But they suddenly realized how famished they were when those who had falsely accused Daniel were thrown into the same den. Both Jews and Christians in the city of Jerusalem in the first century were accustomed to a morning and evening prayer time. And according to historical sources, they also gave thanks at noontime, just like Daniel, praying morning, noon, and night. In the first century church, widows who did not pray day and night were considered to be lovers of pleasure in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 5. And any 60-year-old woman who failed to hold to this practice of praying day and night failed to receive financial support from the church. Likewise, there's a pattern in Scripture for Christians to schedule time for prayer and not to stop. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 17, pray without ceasing. And the closer we draw to God, the more we'll realize how important it is to nourish ourselves, according to my principle number 4, with daily bread. John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." It was Martin Luther who encouraged those whom he taught, "Preach the gospel to yourself every day." There are times each day when we need reminders. that what we are doing or saying or thinking is something that's sinful, and we need to go back to the cross, there at the feet of Jesus where his blood was shed, and by repentance obtain his forgiveness. By the same token, there are moments every day when we need a fresh awareness that we live free from the power of sin because of what Christ has done for us. Sin shall not rule over us. And in those moments that we spend listening to God every day, we learn about what needs to change in our lives. By becoming more aware of our failings, we can be transformed, according to Romans 12 and verse 2, by the renewing of our minds as we engage in daily Bible meditation. But that transformation will only take place if we follow principle number 5, which is repentance. Luke chapter 15 and verse 10, Jesus said, "Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." There's a party in heaven when a sinner repents. God yearns to show mercy and give blessings, but will only do so when he sees true repentance in people's lives. Do you remember reading about King Ahab? King Ahab wasn't all that familiar with the idea of repentance until his guilt was made aware to him. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 31 says, "Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore turn and live." That is exactly what happened to King Ahab. He turned and he lived. Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard that was near his palace in Jezreel. But Naboth wouldn't sell it, so Ahab plotted to have Naboth killed so that he could take the land. God sent Elijah to warn Ahab of the impending disaster due to his sin, and when Ahab repented, God relented. And then God's message to the prophet who had warned Ahab was told in 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 29, "Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son." Now, we aren't Ahab, but if in our selfish pursuits we step outside the will of God, his word comes to us to turn us around, to remind us, "Come back." And when we do, there is mercy and pardon. Instead of drifting along with the crowd and then running away, we can run back to the one who loves us and gives us hope. Every day that we fail to seek the Lord increases the risk of losing sight of the one who gave himself for us, and increases the risk of losing sight of heaven's goal. Instead of seeking the Lord, the leaders of the Jewish people in Jesus' day were jealous of him, and they sent officers to arrest Jesus. But Jesus said to them in John chapter 7 and verse 33, "I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me. And where I am, you cannot come." At that time, Jesus was right there in front of them, right before their very eyes. And if they wanted to understand the message of the gospel, all they had to do was look and see. But their hearts were hard, and they closed their eyes to the truth. They couldn't find Jesus, even though he was right in front of them. because they were blinded by their position or their wealth or their power. It doesn't take much wealth to be blinded. It only takes a little greed to fill a person's entire view. It doesn't take that lofty of a position to make a person to not seek Jesus. Anybody can be so proud that they aren't willing to bow the knee to the King of Heaven. And with only enough power to govern our own selves, we can still rebel against our Creator. With such a state of mind, blindness will prevent us from finding the way, the truth, and the life. If a person waits too long to start looking, there might not be enough time to find him. And though we might think there is plenty of time to seek the Lord later, later might be sooner than we think. True, it doesn't take long to become a Christian, but it takes long enough to learn that a person can't save his or herself from sin. It takes long enough to understand that the consequences of sin has brought about a sentence of death, and thank the Lord that Jesus took that on himself when he died on the cross. As hard as we may have tried, there is only one who has come into the world that can do for us what we can do for ourselves, that is, to pay the penalty for our sins. Jesus did that for us. And there has only been one man ever who could make a way for us to live eternally. When time is no more, if we are obedient to our Savior, if we have a relationship that we are in Him, in obedience to His will, there is hope for us. And Jesus provided for us when He rose from the grave, provided hope, and provided a way that we might live forever. If you would have a part with Him in the resurrection, then put your faith in Jesus. Confess His name. Crucify that old sinner inside. Bury him in water so that a new man can rise from that grave. And after you're baptized into Christ, continue living a life of faithfulness to the Word of God.